Good morning. And I've even remembered to turn the thing on. I got a bit, what Jeff said at the end of last, well no, in the middle of when he spoke last week, really brought me up short. Do you remember Jeff challenging you? He said, I've got a job for you to do when you go home today. Do you remember that one? I thought, well, what's this? Remember he said, I want you to go home and never tell anyone, is that right? Never tell anyone about Jesus. And he went, and I'm glad he did that because it gave you the shock impact, didn't it, of what it would be like to be told that. And I sort of went like this, and I thought, it really brought home to me how much, what my response would be to that if someone told me that. And I'm hoping it would be like the disciples and the apostles. Just to put us in the context, this is like, so this is almost like a rerun in a way of what we had last week when we had the apostles, or Peter and John specifically in that case, appearing before the Jewish Council of Leaders. And here they are again. And the reason is because last time, back in Acts chapter 3, they healed a man. Remember the crippled man? And so there they are appearing before, because of course this causes such a commotion and attracts people so wonderfully to their message. So they're brought before them. And of course they're told, don't preach again in this name. So what happens? Well, two things happen. One is they go back out and they preach anyway. And the second thing that happens is that lots more people start being healed. Did you notice at the start of the reading? There's lots of people being healed. So now, basically, this new Jesus movement is more or less out of control as far as the high priest and the priests of the temple are concerned. Just put us in our context again. This is in the time immediately after Jesus is put to death, is crucified. The disciples, it appears to the apostles and others, resurrected, and they go out and start proclaiming this message. We've had the Spirit coming at Pentecost, empowering them to speak God's message. And now it's really taking effect. But let's remind ourselves also that they're still just in Jerusalem. Right? Do you notice the context here? They're just in Jerusalem, and in fact, it's still quite focused on the temple. At the start of that reading today, it was like they, all the believers, that's, by now this group has become, I mean, we think, oh, you mean the Christians. The word Christian doesn't come till much later. These are Jews who are disciples of Jesus. Yes, they've been told to go out into all the world to preach, but that hasn't really happened yet in that way. And so they are in Jerusalem, and they are still doing this in the context of being Jewish believers. That's why they're still going to the temple, the Jewish temple, and worshipping there. And although, but they are a group within that. So they're like, they're referred sometimes as a sect of the Nazarenes, referring to Jesus from Nazareth, or followers of the way. So it's this new little subgroup within the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And it's, they're not very popular because people are believing and joining them in great numbers and amazing things are happening. So they're up before the council again, who arrest them and put them in jail. And one of the themes of the book of Acts is people being put in jail for preaching the word or for various other reasons. And so an angel of the Lord opens the doors of the jail and brings them out. It's interesting, the word an angel of the Lord. When I read that, I think, right, a spiritual being comes, sort of appears in the jail and leads them out. That's very possible and maybe likely here, but the word angel actually simply means a messenger. So a messenger of the Lord, it's the same in Hebrew and in Greek, it's the same word that means angel, or well, means messenger, whether it's a spirit messenger or a person messenger, it's an angel. But that's not really the important point. The important point is the angel is from God. And there they get out. But here's the tough thing. They've been put in jail for preaching in this name, right? So what does the angel tell them to do? Go do it again. Okay, great. Get out of jail just so I can end up back in jail. And in fact, go to the temple and do this. Now, the way Luke writes this, is, remember, it's Gospel of Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, is the same writer of the book of Acts. The way he does this, it almost ends up, hesitate to use the word comical, but it's, you know, it's a sort of like a where are they sort of story, and they're not in the jail, where are they? They're in the temple, preaching again. So it's sort of like, as I say, it's sort of out of control. And there's this amazing new thing happening, and they're brought before them again and have to account for themselves again. But notice that they're now so popular that they, when they bring them in, they don't use force. Notice it said that they didn't use force, verse 26, because they feared the people would stone them. That's how popular it's becoming. So there they are appearing again. Notice how much it is still focused, though, just on Israel. Because when Peter and the other apostles speak, they say, God raised him, that's Jesus, to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might bring Israel to repentance. Now, they know the message is broader, but that's still, in this part of the book of Acts, is still very much the focus on Israel. And, of course, the priests in the temple are saying, not on my watch, thank you very much. There's two key words here that I want us to focus on that I almost didn't notice until I read it about 10 or 15 times. One time, sometimes people say to me, they say, Paul, I never noticed that before. How, you know, like, almost say, how did you notice it? I think a lot of it, yes, it's prayer and yes, it's the Spirit, but a lot of it is also just read it again and again. Because we read past, we've heard these stories and they become familiar to us. There were two words that jumped out at me, and I thought, that's the context of the whole thing. It's back in verse 20. Go stand in the temple courts, and it doesn't say, and tell the people that Jesus is the Messiah, although, of course, that's what they were doing. And tell the people all about what? This new life. Now, that sums up everything that's happening here. There is something alive and new that's happening. That's why people are being healed. But think about it. That's also why they almost don't care whether they're arrested or put in jail. Because there's a new life they've experienced that's just undeniable. And it's like, we're not going to sort of stop talking about this. What do you think? This is new life. Great. This is also when they say, you know, we have to obey God rather than human authority. That's especially what they're, you know, it's the fact that this new life of God is within them. Yes, they've actually seen Jesus raised from the dead, appeared to them, but there's also with that, there's this new life in the Spirit, and of course the power of God. Now, I call the theme for today, what does it say? Danger, keep clear, church ahead. And you probably thought, pardon? Aren't you meant to be, you know, encouraging people to come in the door? Did you notice there's a double thing going on with this new life? It's very, very attractive, isn't it? I mean, people see people healed and they go, well, and I mean, they even want to be in the shadow of Peter. That's an interesting story because you don't even see that with Jesus. The people wanted him just to, it was so he could touch them, but be in his shadow. This is like, it's all happening. So do people just zoom along there and go, yay, what a wonderful experience of God, I must get some of this. Yes and no. Did you notice what else the reaction is of people to this group? This group of believers in Jesus? The jealousy from the priests, yes, but there's something else from the people. Have a look back in verse, it's one of the earlier ones. Yeah, verse 13. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded. So there's a tremendous, people see this power of God. People are impressed with this. People see their communal life. Remember, they had a very powerful communal life. They had this sharing of possessions. They had this breaking of bread in their homes. They met in their homes as well as in the temple. They're obviously a very loving community and a godly community. You didn't just join them for fun. Obviously not for fun, because one of the end results might be you'd end up in jail, but that tended to be the leaders. But do you see what I mean? It's you were just a little bit, why? So what I'm saying is, danger, keep clear, church ahead. People sensed that there was something very powerful here. New life, yes, but there's a problem with new life, isn't there? Mostly we just go, you know, we sort of think of, you know, I don't know, butterflies, are, you know, and we do this at Easter, you know, we sort of think of symbols of new life, and you go, you know, the spirit and, you know, and resurrection and that. But there's also another side to this, isn't there? What does new life mean? Change, yeah. It means change. And I asked at 8 o'clock what the main evidence of life people knew was. So someone who wasn't at 8 o'clock, what's the main evidence that something is actually living? Change is one way of putting it, but similar growth, isn't it? If something's not growing, it's dying, isn't it? Is it? Now, I better check with my farmer friends here. Is that pretty much it, isn't it? If it's not growing, it's dying or dead. Growth, anyway. We think of growth as the evidence of life. So, in fact, what's happening with the disciples, and this is really the point I want to make with this, is that, you know, focusing on new life, yes, new life, but we tend to think of, oh, new life, almost like an add-on to what I've already got. Great, I've got this wonderful life, and now I'm going to get new life as well in Jesus. Yay, yippee. I'll be even more fulfilled. You know, I'll have all my material possessions, and I'll be happy in Jesus too. And that's, of course, the opposite of the message, isn't it? You become part of this community, and they all have their possessions in common. You have areas in your life that are a little bit dodgy or a little bit, you know, need a bit of renovation. What's going to happen when you join this group? They're going to be sort of opened up. You can sort of see this coming. So can you see why people are sort of, yes, they're very encouraged and excited and they had them in high regard, but there's also like people know there will be a cost in becoming part of that group. Dare I say, that's how it should be for us today too. Okay? So that is a challenge for us, right? Because change. Do you see what I mean? Change. It's always difficult for us. But that change is part of the growth, is part of the new life. So how does this actually play out? The growth part of the new life. How growth happens. Well, one of the ways it happens is pruning, isn't it? Okay, so God, the Holy Spirit, puts his finger on an area of my life. Let me make this more personal, not your life, my life, our lives, whatever, and says, Paul, don't you can see it, you know, like the Spirit saying, that needs to change. At which point I have a choice, don't I? I can open up to God and allow that new life to grow and that, you know, that bit to be pruned off so something new can grow. Or I go, can I just hold fire on that? And can we just come back to that later? And in the meantime, I can just have my life like it is now, normal. And then we can talk about that later, God. Isn't it easy to react that way to when God speaks to us? Or we can actually see something God wants us to move into, a new thing. And we go, No, I'll look a bit silly. It's the big unknown. I'm doing okay without that. These are all the thoughts that go through our head. And in the end, often it's like, so I think I'll just stay where I am. This message from the apostles only went out. We are only here today because people didn't respond like that. People actually said, we will change. Because their whole world was changing. They were used to the, you know, yes, the temple, but now their experience of God was going so much beyond that. And it was becoming a powerful one. Here's another thing. When the power of God comes into a person's life, then you really are starting to lose control, aren't you? It's just like now God is taking over. It's funny how God does it, because it's not that God negates your personality. Have you noticed that? When you've, you know, there's some of you have had this experience, haven't you? You've sort of, a change has come in your life, and before the change you thought, if I let this change happen, I'll be a different person. You know, so it feels a little bit threatening. I'll be a different person. I'll lose my identity. I won't be like that person anymore. One or two of the people around you are probably saying, about time. Just saying. That's a bit personal, isn't it? But it applies to me as much as anybody, okay? You know? So you see, this is why you don't just go into it lightly. But it's new life, and this is the only way it happens. So it involves change, it involves growth. So the challenge I want to put to you this morning is the same challenge that these apostles and disciples faced, which is, what is it that God's called you or calling you to do or putting his finger on that involves growth, that involves change, that maybe you're just like putting on hold? Because the new life comes when we actually clear the stuff. You know how this works in a garden, don't you? You've got to clear the weeds out, you know, to let things go through. I'm getting a nod in the back row there. Thank you, that gardening person. Yeah? All these things teach us how it is with God. Same thing. The wonderful thing about my identity, when I allow this new life, and look, it's not necessarily that you become more public. Don't get me wrong here. Some people, when they read the book of Acts, think, oh, Paul, what you want us to do is to all become street preachers. Is that what you're saying? No, I'm not saying that. If you're a street corner preacher, maybe God is telling you to stop, because that's not what you're meant to be doing. Because maybe everyone going past, you're actually turning them off the gospel. I'm not saying that's what street preachers all do. I'm just saying, what is God telling you? Okay? And listen, here's what happens. It's not that my identity gets lost. I am, as I've mentioned before, and you just ask Wyn, I'm a completely different person to the one that Wyn met 37 years ago. But, so, you know, so I've lost my identity from there. There's all sorts of parts of my personality that are gone from there. Right? And Wyn just says, hallelujah. But not just Wyn, other people who know me from there. So what I'm saying is, so is this person I now recognize like not no longer the real me? This is what I mean about the new life. No. This is when I become more and more in Christ and this life takes hold. I become more and more actually my real identity. And we all have a real identity in Christ that when that new life takes hold, it brings out things that were actually a bit hidden before. And especially it just clears a lot of the gunk out, which is a much braver process. You know? So the other thing I'm asking you to do here too is, apart from what God is calling you to do, is a bit of a less pleasant one. Sometimes there's just gunky stuff. Now, I'm not saying what I want you to do is, you know, come up here and confess your sins and all that. Right? But I am saying that as God puts his finger on things, there is a cleaning up and a clearing out process. You have to find people that you trust, usually, to help you work through that, pray through that, get stuff out. Okay? Yes, this person's available, but this person has limited gifts and limited abilities to relate to different types of people. So it will be your other brothers and sisters in the faith too. But then the growth can start happening more. The thing is, when it's the real stuff, you can't stop it. And that's Gamaliel's point, isn't it? Because the context is Jesus was one of lots of messiahs. Did you notice that? Like, this guy came and he got killed, and this guy came and he got killed. And now, so look, Jesus has been killed, so if it's just another one of these groups, you're fine. But no, this is the point of Luke. It's like, no, this is the real thing. And Gamaliel's saying, just let this little bit in your mind say, this could be the real thing. So I want you to do the same as Gamaliel this morning, who wasn't a follower. Who wasn't a follower. But he was prepared to say, guys, think about it. If it's really God, you won't be able to stop it. And in a sense, that's our safety too. If it's really God that's speaking to you, then it will bear fruit and it will be this new fulfillment in God. It's no problem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the example of other brave witnesses we see around us, the people who shared the faith with us, the ones we read about in the book of Acts this morning, the apostles and disciples and the followers and that first brave group. Father, may we be so clear about you as the source of our life and our new life that we also are not afraid to bear shame or even persecution for the sake of that name, but to count that as the same privilege that you, your son Jesus himself, bore that shame. Father, more than this, we ask that this process of cleansing and growing, this new life, this be more and more manifested in us, that your power be manifested in our lives so that we become the people you've called us to be, loving you with all our hearts, loving our neighbours as ourselves, loving each other as Jesus loved us. Amen.